change. And the same Christ that we learn about and follow and pray to and fellowship with, we're going to see him one day. And I want you there. I want you to be there. Are you saved tonight? I want you to be there in heaven with the rest of us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I appreciate every time, and I say this fairly often, it seems to me, I appreciate when the songs fit well with the message. And that song, Yesterday, Today, Forever, I noticed the Hasten, Lord, the Day. I've already mentioned that phrase from that song. And we're going to be dealing with those matters tonight in our text. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read the first 14 verses to help us remind ourselves with the context and kind of just prepare for the verses that we're going to look at more closely. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Let's pray. Lord, help us to have this focus. Help us to be mindful. Help us to be warned. Help us to be vigilant. And help us to be like you. I pray that you would help us to have a godly and heavenly view of life, of this temporal world. Help us to live each day for your honor and glory, to bear fruit for you and for the benefit of those around us. I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight and help us to leave here with a challenge and a vision for how you want us to live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably noticed as we've been going through Peter's second epistle here that there's been a contrast. It's been a constant back and forth contrast of two extremes, maybe more accurately, a contrast of two competing sides. We've seen back and forth this struggle between two competing sides, and that's a good picture of life. Life is a struggle between two competing sides, opponents. You and I will pick one or the other in our eternal destiny and in our daily life choices. There's no middle centrist ground. You can't pick the middle. You have to pick one or the other, and we do. People choose the flesh and the devil and the world, or they choose the Lord, and that's that determines where you end up. And even the saints can pick one or the other in our daily choices. The Lord says in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." There isn't a third option. There are only two. Galatians 5:16 and 17 say, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." They're contrary, the one to the other. There isn't a third. There's only two options. And Peter began this epistle by encouraging the saints in the Lord. He's encouraging them in the Lord's character and in the Lord's word, God's word. And then he moves to warning the saints about the devil's efforts to overthrow them through different means like lies and lusts. And we've spent several weeks looking at these things. And these are our two choices as well, to pursue after the Lord and his character and get into his word and make it more and more a part of our life, to meditate on it, to live there, not just giving lip service, not just reading a few verses in the morning, but every day throughout the day, meditating on the word of God, fellowshipping with the Lord through prayer, fellowshipping with each other in the Lord, or we can give in to the lusts of the flesh. We can believe the lies of the devil and the lies of the world. We can be defeated by the attacks of the evil one. Those are our two choices. Back and forth, Peter moves over and over between Christ and corruption, between helping us see what we must embrace and helping us see what we must resist. And every day in your life and in mine, it's a series of embracing the right things and resisting the wrong things. And hopefully we get that in the right order. Every day is a struggle. And I think this frequently. I wake up and I'm thinking about the day ahead, the things that I expect will happen, and knowing that there are things that will happen that I don't expect. And I remember, this is the day that the Lord hath made. So I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. It's his day. It's his time. I'm his, and so I want to live it for his honor and glory. And that doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen accidentally for any of us. We need to embrace the right things and resist the wrong things. And so I think 2 Peter is a very accurate picture of life. Peter's saying, pursue this, be aware of this and avoid this, and don't listen to this and resist this. Pursue the Lord, resist the devil over and over. You and I need to walk in the Spirit so that we can do this to the glory of God. And as Peter wraps up his epistle, he again refocuses his readers on what is most important. Priorities. We talk about them. I'm sure you talk about them at work or at home. I feel like I talk about them a lot from the pulpit here. Priorities are really important. They're really foundational to a properly ordered life. And Peter is identifying priorities, things that are most important, things that really matter. You know, figuring out what the devil is up to is not what is most important. We can get pulled aside into doing that. And what's he up to? What's that person up? Where is this going to go? How is this going to turn out? That is not what's most important. It might be important for some purposes, but it's not what's most important. Satan is a beaten foe, and his attacks will be defeated every time that we resist him in God's strength. The outcome isn't even in question. There's no doubt about it. And so trying to figure out what his angle is, it doesn't really change what you and I do. And we can try to wonder that way about people too. Well, that's an evil person. That's an evil doer. What are they trying to do? If I can just figure it out, and it's a distraction. My focus, your focus, is really just, what does God want me to do? That's what's most important. And Peter is refocusing his readers on the most important thing. Peter points out what is most important with a simple qualifier, and that is what things are going to last. We need to focus on those things. And so tonight, I want to to echo the Apostle Peter by encouraging us all to focus on the goal. Focus on the goal. Focus on where we're going. Focus on where we're going to end up. The goal that we're all heading toward or should be heading toward, focus on that. And there are three parts to this that we find in these four verses, 11 to 14, that we're going to consider tonight. First of all, remember what God wants to do in you. We know what the phrase is, the phrase, boil it down. Have you ever used that? I've heard different people. I've used it myself. Others used it. When you boil it down, this is what you have. And the idea is, of course, when you boil a liquid down, you're removing the moisture from whatever it is you're boiling, and you're left with what is left. And figuratively, when we use it in life, we're talking about removing the non-essentials so that we can identify what is essential. Removing the fluff so that we can get to the real substance. Removing what is unimportant so that we can see what is important. I was thinking about this when it comes to snow, and I prepared this before last night's snow, but it certainly would apply. I was blessed to see that the roads have been clearing themselves. When the ground is warm, the snow melts, and then the roads dry, and it's a lot safer driving tonight than it was this morning. And if you've ever seen ice sculptures, there have been people that have done those and do a beautiful job. And it's all ice. It's outside usually, and it's cold out, of course, and the ice is there. It looks beautiful. You might build a snowman. You see piles of snow. And what happens when it warms up? Well, it melts and disappears. And you have the things that are transient, like snow and ice, the warmth just makes them go away, and you see what's left, which is the ground. The heat of the sun melts it all away. In that sense, we would say the ground is enduring. It lasts, but the snow does not. It's a good reminder for us today. Sometimes we have a tight budget. We have less income than we like. And a tight budget and making it's difficult to pay the bills and make ends meet. And that forces us to trim non-essential purchases. When you have more money than you need, it's easy to start making wasteful and unnecessary purchases. And then when that income goes away, you're forced to trim it down and retain what is essential. And why do I say all this? Well, let's read verse 11. Peter talks about this idea. 2 Peter 3:11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" All these things, what's he talking about? Well, in the previous verses, verse 10 especially, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's all going to be gone, and we talked about this last Sunday night. It's all going away. None of it's going to last. So because all of these things will be dissolved, what is going to last? Well, us. We're going to be somewhere. And what we do now will be recorded in heaven. What we do, what we lay up as treasures in heaven will last. What manner of persons ought ye to be? All of these other things are non-essential. The things of this world, temporal things, they're not going to last. They're going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How much of your life is given to improving your quality of life? How much of our lives do we spend improving our quality of life? I think it's easy for people to spend their whole life trying to do that. And getting that next raise and putting aside more for retirement. And it's not sinful, but it can be easily misprioritized, being occupied with the temporal. How much of your life is given to enjoying your life? This is a close companion to improving the quality of life. Pleasure and material things, luxury, leisure, all these things can be part of enjoying our life. How much of our lives do we spend enjoying this life? Again, may not be sinful, but it is fully occupied with the temporal. The Lord can help us enjoy things, and he gives us blessings along the way. I'm not suggesting that we can't enjoy anything, but too often we get focused on that, and it becomes a wrong priority, enjoying ourselves. How much of your life is spent advancing the kingdom of heaven through things like prayer and witnessing, exhorting each other, reading your Bible, and so on? There's real satisfaction at spending temporal resources for eternal gain. And our lives, our temporal lives, take so much of our attention by necessity. We do have to survive. But it can take more than it should. And Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How much of your life is given to laying aside the weights and the sin that Hebrews 12:1 talks about, and running your race with patience? That's an inner work of consecration and holiness that results in all kinds of outward service to the Lord. What manner of persons ought ye to be? We need to remember what God wants to do in us. Turn to Titus chapter 2, and we see some scripture that guides us in this way. What manner of persons ought we to be? What does the Lord want for us? I can spend time, refining and improving temporal things, and there is a place for that. But it so easily gets out of place, and we get distracted from what manner of persons we ought to be. We get distracted away, and we forget that all these things shall be dissolved. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh God, holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Sober-mindedness, that's mentioned four times. The aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women. Our world doesn't encourage us to be sober-minded. The world encourages us to be frivolous and to be just minded with pleasure. Verse 7 says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know, I'm not sure exactly how it's going to work. We know that God is preparing us for heaven. He's making us into his image. That's his desire for saved people. And we also know that when we die and we leave this life, we will have a glorified body. We will no longer have a sinful flesh. We won't have to grapple with unrighteousness and wickedness anymore. Praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful day that'll be. We'll be prepared and suited for heaven. God will do this in us. I don't understand how it's going to work for the work of sanctification now, because he's preparing us for that. And then how that will relate, that process of sanctification, how that will relate to our final state of the glorified body and so on. But I do believe this, that every step we make in following the Lord and becoming more like the Lord, every choice we make to put Him first and ourselves last, every choice we make to lay aside the weights and the sin, every step we take to be more and more made into His image in this life, we will rejoice about that in heaven. It will be worth it. It's not this sort of, and I've thought of it sometimes, maybe you have as well, this way where it's like this finish line is being suited for heaven, you know, glorified body and finally sinlessly perfect and so on. That's the finish line, and we're running the race now. We're trying to get to that line, and none of us will reach it in this life. We understand that. And some will only take a couple steps, and then they'll die and shoot ahead to the finish line, and others will be running for a long time and get pretty close, and then they'll die and get over the last bit. I don't think that's an accurate picture. I think, and again, I don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know that every choice we make to put the Lord first and to become more like Him and to make godly choices and to proclaim the truth to the world, every choice we make to do that, I believe we're going to rejoice about it in heaven. We're going to thank Him for helping us to do that. We're going to praise Him for doing that work in us. It's worth it. What manner of persons ought ye to be? You might say, well, I'm young. It's not that important right now. I'll figure it out later. Time is of the essence. Don't waste time. You might say, well, I'm old. I don't have much time left. It doesn't matter so much. Yes, it does. What manner of persons ought we to be? Redeem the time. Make choices. All of our choices ought to be made for God's glory. Remember what God wants to do in you. He wants to make you into the image of Christ. He's preparing you for heaven. He is making you a trophy of His grace. He wants to use you in the lives and in the eyes of the lost world. He wants to glorify Himself in you. And every choice you make to say yes to that work, you will never regret. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over there if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 6. The Lord's not wasting anyone's time. He wants us to be submitted to His work. He wants us to put Him first and to become more and more like Him. And it's not just a way to keep us occupied until we get to heaven. He has a wonderful purpose in it all that we don't fully understand, but we do need to believe by faith. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's not be close and be in close fellowship with darkness and wickedness. We're saved. We have no fellowship with the works of unrighteousness. Instead, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit through the power of God. Let's confess our sin. Let's forsake our sin. Let's ask God to do this in us. Peter is saying, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? This is our highest calling. This is what our focus ought to be. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 ends with, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I know for myself, it's very easy to get distracted with the things of this world, to get focused on my priorities and what I have planned for next week and that vacation I'm hoping we can take and this thing I really enjoy doing on the side and that problem over here that needs to be resolved. And I get very temporal, very horizontal in my view and my focus. And Peter says, it's all going to burn up. None of that will be around, all these temporal things that you're pursuing. What manner of persons ought you to be? And the Bible is very clear. We need to remember what God wants to do in us. Secondly, we need to remember what God wants to do in the world. Go back to 2 Peter. Again, he's refocusing the minds of his readers. We ought to be aware. We ought to be educated, so to speak, informed and warned about what the devil is doing. We need to know about the heresies out there, the lies that are out there that the devil is trying to use. But we also just need primarily, with most of all, we need to focus on what God wants to do. We need to remember. He mentions the word remembrance several times. We need to remember what God wants to do in each heart. God, what do you want to do in me? And what do you want to do in the world? He says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. If I am distracted by temporal pursuits, I'm not focused on the coming of the day of God. I'm not focused on what he's doing. If I'm just looking to be rescued, I hate my situation. It's so uncomfortable. I just want out. I'm not going to be focused on doing what God wants. I'm just going to be sitting and waiting and hoping it's tomorrow and not in 20 years. But Peter says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. I can't look for the day of God in that sense and haste unto it without saying, I need to be ready. I need to be busy. I need to be involved in what God is doing. Christ himself shows us what our ambition and our occupation should be as we live our lives. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Christ was constantly looking forward to what God was doing, looking ahead to the next thing and preparing for the coming of the day of God. Now we know Christ died and ascended back long before the coming of the day of the Lord and long before he returns again. But he was focused on those end times events, focused on what God wanted to do in the world, and we need to be focused on that work as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Familiar passage, but we see this focus from the Lord even as a child. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. The father's business. It was enough for him to separate from his parents because of the father's business. And this focus did not change. Look at John chapter 8. The father's business. This is what God is doing. And it's, the father's business has to do with your life too, personally. But it also has a lot to do with the world at large and others' lives and what he wants to do through you, not just in you, but through you. We need to be focused on the Father's business. John 8, 29. Christ says, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we are following Christ and doing what the Father wants, we are made free. We are made free from the flesh and made free from all these things, from the defeat of the flesh, I should say. We know that we'll continue to live in this flesh, but the flesh has such a hold over us when we're not following the Lord, when we're not in the Word of God, when we're not in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, when we're walking in the works of the flesh. The flesh has such a hold over us, but Christ said, you can know the truth and you can be made free. I do always those things that please him. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus shows us his focus. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's this urgency. If maybe you are cleaning the house in preparation for guests, maybe you are mowing the lawn or taking care of some sort of project like this with a deadline approaching, and you know you don't have enough time to finish it, so you're getting as much done as you can. You work with urgency and you don't quit. It's a sprint. It's just let's get this done. Let's keep working. Let's not slow down because the deadline is coming. You're trying to get that assignment for school done, and you don't think you'll have enough time to do the perfect job that you'd prefer to do, and so you're just working constantly to do as good a job as you can. And when you're working in the fields, farmers working in the fields, the night is coming, and anymore with lights, maybe they're not hindered by that, but the weather changes, and they work hard to be done in time. And Jesus says, "The night cometh when no man can work." We ought not to be frantic in our Christian life. The Lord wasn't frantic, but he was focused, and he kept on going. He was faithful. Look at Matthew chapter 9. This is what our ambition and our occupation ought to be, doing the Father's work, pursuing the Father's business. We don't have much time left. We don't have very many years of good health, very many years of time with our children while they're growing up. They're not in the house very long. You don't have very long to witness to that coworker. You don't have very long to live next to that neighbor and have a chance to reach into their life. You don't have very long to use what God has given you for his glory. It's going to be over soon, and we need to work before the night comes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Do we think about this time on this earth as a priceless opportunity to change eternity? Lord, you've given me these years. You've given me this strength, this ability, this position, whatever it is. I don't want to waste it. And what a privilege it is that I have the ability to change eternity. But too often our life can seem long. It can seem like it'll go on for a long time, and we've got time to be distracted or to pursue this or that. I read recently about a study they did with soldiers who were on a hike, and they load up their backpacks and they put on their gear, and they make these long hikes to build endurance. And they did this experiment with this group of soldiers. They told some of them how long the march would be, exactly when they were going to end, when they were going to finish, and then they didn't tell the rest. So some of them had no idea how long they were going to be going, and the others knew exactly when they would stop. And they found that the ones who knew when it would end were in better spirits. They were not discouraged. They kept on going strong. They were optimistic. They kept on pressing forward. And the ones that had no idea tended to give up, tended to give in to tiredness, tended to quit. Or want to quit. And we don't know how long we're going to be living this life. And because of that, we can be tempted to quit. We can be tempted to take a day off. You know, I've had a tough week. I don't think I'm going to be quite as careful about serving the Lord today. I think I'm going to take a me day. I think I'm just going to not bother witnessing. I'll have another chance with that person. We don't know how much time we have. We need to be busy about the Father's business. Remember what God wants to do in the world. Peter is saying, it's all going to be dissolved. It's going to be burned up. It's all going to pass away. What manner of persons ought you to be? And what is God doing? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. He's going to come and he's going to fulfill his purpose. And so let's get busy. Let's do what we can to further his kingdom and welcome him in. Remember what he wants to do. Of course, this centers around the Great Commission, and we're nearing our missions conference. What does God want to do in the world? Well, he wants his saints to preach the truth. You can preach to one person. Children, men, women, you can preach to your family, to preach to your neighbor. Give them the truth and love. Help them to see what the Lord wants to do in their life. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is that statement of the Great Commission. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Some of us may leave this life soon. We know that life can be tragically cut short. Some of us may live another 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 or more years. If you knew exactly how many days and years you would live, would it change the choices you make on a daily basis? It might. But we don't have to depend on that to help us live earnestly and urgently, putting the Lord first, serving him each and every day. The Lord might come back tomorrow. We need to remember what he wants to do in the world and be focused on the Father's business. And how do we do this? How do we put this first? How can we live in encouragement and joy, enthusiasm doing all of this? Well, let's go back to 2 Peter and we'll see the last two verses as we wrap up here. We need to remember what God wants to do in us. Remember what he wants to do in you. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Remember what God wants to do in the world. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. You're looking for Christ to return. You're going to be busy. You're not going to want to be found not watching. Found unprepared when the Lord comes back. We also, if you're going to do this, you need to remember what God has said. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And Peter returns it to what manner of persons ought ye to be. But he talks about, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. We need to remember what God has said. We know, in our heads at least, what God wants to do in us. We know what he wants to do in the world, but sometimes that's not enough. Sometimes that doesn't give us the motivation that we need, just knowing it. We need to remember what he has said. We may try hard to submit to God's work, but it won't work. It won't be successful if we don't remember and trust what he has said. Look for his promise. It's coming. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I like that phrase. This world is sin cursed. We see it all around us, such wickedness. I was talking with someone recently and how the temptation and the depravity that's all around us, what we experience on a daily basis would have been considered just the dregs of society and just gutter life many years ago. And we see it all around us. It'll be a wonderful thing to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not sin, no more sin anymore. This is what God's going to do. He's promised, and we need to remember what he has said. Remember what he has said he wants from us. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and it's a good reminder of what God has said he desires from us, what he said he will do, and we can be encouraged. We can be motivated to go on and submit to God's work in us and to participate in God's work in the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We need to remember what he has said and trust it. This is called faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That fits very well with 2 Peter. We haven't seen it yet. It hasn't happened yet. But we need to trust what God's going to do. He promised it. Look for it. Live according to it. Look at verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God made the worlds out of nothing. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The more you look at the devil and what he's doing and the lies and the liars and the sinners, the less you're going to be confident in the Lord. You get your focus on those things, they're going to defeat you or they're going to discourage you. But if we're going to please God, if we're going to submit to his work in us, if we're going to participate in his work in the world, we need to trust what he has said. We need to put our faith in him. It's a blessing to know that we can please God. Faith is the only thing that can bring us to a place of pleasing God, because without it, it's impossible to please him. We need to trust what he's said. Peter's talking about things that endure. This world will not endure. It will be dissolved. It will burn up. It will pass away. But these things will endure. God's work in us, God's work in the world. We need to focus on the goal. Look at verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2. Let's talk about things that endure for a moment. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Faith endures, because by it the elders obtained a good report. You might say, well, what are you talking about? It endures because God put it in his word, and we know about their faith. Their faith endures for us to read. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You want to know what endures? It's our faith in God changing our actions so that God can use our life to save people. Abel, the first man to die, the first man to end, for his life to end tragically and prematurely, we would say. He is still living. He is still having a ministry because of his actions being recorded in Scripture. That's what endures. And it was through faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And ever since, he has this testimony that he pleased God. This endures. I think that's pretty neat. Enoch, and we don't know the situation of the world in which he lived. We would say, though, we look at his life. It said, I don't remember the exact number, 300 and something years he lived. His contemporaries were living much longer. Oh, his life was cut short. The Lord just caught him away. Premature. No, that's what endures. His faith and his walk with God, he is still having a ministry. He is still having an effect on the world. This is what God will do with us. Look at verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32. Remember what God has said, and that is the way that he will have his work done in us, have his work done through us in the world. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and so on, over and over. Let's keep reading. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Their life didn't amount to much, right? No. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Fitting perfectly with the theme of Peter's epistle, you have the opposition and the work of the devil, the work of his servants against the saints, trying to defeat you, trying to lead you astray, trying to make you give up. But don't give up, because we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God in our lives, and he wants to accomplish this in you. And these did. These people resisted. And we skipped a whole bunch of the chapter. You know that, chapter 11. So many individuals that put God first, remembered and trusted what God said, and received an enduring good report through faith. They put down and let go of the things of this world that do not last. They did not place those very highly on their list. They gave up those things in order to trust what God said. Everything in life pales in comparison to the praise that we might have from the Lord. We put the Lord first. Look at chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't try to settle in. They were strangers and pilgrims, sojourners. This world is not their home, and it's not ours. For they that say such things declare plainly, verse 14, that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What an astounding commentary on these people. God is not ashamed to be called their God. You and I can live this way. We can have this. We can have his approval. We can walk with him. We can look ahead to the things that endure. It's so much better than living for a world full of things that will burn up in the near future. What a joy that you and I, while clothed in this mortality, living in a restless and dissatisfied world of sinners, can spend these transient temporal things, some money, time, possessions, physical energy, physical abilities and talents, whatever you have, whatever God's given you, we can spend these things for eternal rewards, treasures that will never pass away. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's go back to 2 Peter one more time. We're finishing up the chapter, as you know, and we're going to look at the last four verses next week. Peter is wrapping all this up. He's spent quite a bit of time warning them and educating them, teaching them how to deal with the devil's attacks. But he's turning their gaze back to what's most important. The devil's going to be judged one day. He's not going to last in that sense. His power is certainly not going to last. The wicked that seem so powerful, they're not going to stay in power. they seem like they're successful and they have the upper hand, it's not going to stay that way. The Lord's in control. Don't be deceived, but don't be distracted by those things. Remember, all of these things are going to pass away. All the temporal things are not going to last. So let's focus on what will last. Focus on the goal. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holiness and holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is what he wants to do in you. And we realize this and we accomplish this. See, God accomplish it in us through faith. What does God want for you today? What do you know you should be doing? Tomorrow, you're going to wake up. You're going to start the day. What does God want you to do tomorrow? How does he want you to be faithful tomorrow? Do that. Put that first. Don't be distracted by temporal things. Don't be drawn aside. Don't be deceived. Don't be defeated by the conquered devil's efforts, Peter is saying. Don't be distracted by the sinner's empty pleasures. Look past the temporal world that is bound for abolishment and fix your eyes on the loving Christ's return. Set your sights on pleasing him. Give yourself to obeying him, and you will be victorious over this brief life's trials. Focus on the goal. Life gets hard. It is hard. There are trials, difficulties. Things can seem unending. But it's not unending. It's actually very temporary. And we can lay up treasures in heaven. We can do things now and that will bring results that will last forever. And so let's focus on the goal. Let's look past the distractions. Look past the pain. Go to the Lord for help. He'll give comfort. He'll give strength. He'll give victory. Put him first and see him accomplish eternal things with temporal materials. A wonderful thing. Let's pray.